You know what day today is? Today, around this time, is commonly referred to as Quitter's Day. Bet you didn't know that. Yeah, it's called Quitter's Day or Ditch New Year's Resolution Day. We all have many plans in our hearts. As we enter into the new year, let's look at what most Americans are planning to do. America's top New Year's resolutions for 2024. Number one, coming in at 59%, save more money. Save more money. So apparently, Americans are feeling the pinch of inflation and thinking we need to save more money. So number one concern is economic concern. What do you think the second one would be? What do people usually make in New Year's resolutions? Right, get in shape. Right, so we have exercise more. Number two, number three is eat healthier. And number five is to lose weight. So we have the exercise, stop eating the junk food, get in shape, right, better diet, all that kind of stuff. So that's two, three, and five. Number four is to spend more time with family and friends. So that's to get out of the rat race and slow down and connect with family and friends. Then we have to reduce spending on living expenses, which would be like number one, save more money. To spend less time on social media. Spend less time on social media. I thought that was an interesting one. So people are realizing that, yeah, I'm spending way too much time on social media. And then to reduce stress on the job. So I need to decrease my stress on the job. Christians who set their New Year's resolutions would say things like spend more time with the Lord in Bible reading, prayer, church attendance. Those go to the top of the list there. As the year goes on, as I said, they last a couple weeks, and then you have Quitter's Day. Most people break their New Year's resolutions by the second and third month. So you get into January and, you know, the holidays come to an end and everyday life sets in and so we have this Quitter's Day. And then February, March, and most people have forgotten. Only 6% follow through by the end of the year. Statistically, only 6% will follow through on their New Year's resolutions. So, as you can see, there are many plans in our hearts. We have a lot of things that we'd like to do, a lot of things that we plan on doing. And Americans are among the highest rating people who set New Year's resolutions. So New Year's resolutions are a big deal in America. We like to have goals and plans. I never forget what Nathan Marr said when he was talking to one of the Tarahumara. He asked him, he said, so what are your plans? What are your goals for your life? And the man looked at him. He was middle-aged man. He looked at him. He said, I never thought of that. I never thought of that. So talk about a cultural difference, right? A worldview difference. Yeah, it never occurred to me that I should be setting goals and have a future orientation and plans for my life. So, but in America, we're all about, you know, we want to have our plans and our goals and try to better our life and that type of thing. But we do struggle to follow through with this. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. There are many plans in the man's heart, but the scriptures, the counsel of the Lord, that is what stands forever. So my hope for you this today is that we would go from our plans to the Lord's plan and see what it means to do good before God. James opens up this section of Scripture, James 1:13. Turn with me there in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 13, with an everyday example from the business world of people setting goals and making plans. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. So here's a, what's that? Oh, yeah. I have James chapter 1 written in my notes. What is on your outline? Huh. You say 1, you say 4. Yeah, see, I'm following my outline here. Oh, I guess. No, I believe you. Okay, yeah. That's interesting. I wonder why I did that. So cross the, see the 1, just turn that 1 into a 4. So I am reading from my notes here, aren't I? James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So there's an everyday example of we're going to make plans, we're going to go do this. It's meant to be an everyday illustration from the business world, right? You could add to that from the health world. I'm going to go do this, my New Year's resolutions, I plan to do this, right? We add our content into our life and we make plans. What is the problem with that? James is going to point out the problem. And the problem with doing that is this. We forget God. That's the problem. God's not against us making plans, as you'll see as the text unfolds. The problem is you forget God. And when you make plans and you leave God out of it, well, that's a problem. It's a problem for at least two reasons. The first reason, letter A in your outline, is when you make plans and you don't know the future, you're presuming upon God. Whereas, verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what is going to take place tomorrow. So you make these plans and you don't know what is going to take place. And so when you assume that I will do these things, you're actually assuming self-determination. You're actually assuming the future. And as you assume the future, it's easy to displace God and put yourself in that place and say, I know what's best. I am sovereign. I can determine what I'm going to do with my life. I will go to such and place. I will do these things. And we forget God by presuming to know the future. The problem with this, as James points out in the question that he asks, he says, what is your life? So he brings up this question and to get us to think. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? What is your life? And that's a very deeply philosophical question, deeply theological question. And that question could be answered in a lot of different ways. If we sat here and said, okay, guys, what is your life? And we would all share, and we could have a lot of right answers, right? What is life? But James doesn't leave this question unanswered, right? He answers the question that he asked in the text. And this is very helpful to know what the scripture is teaching us. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So his purpose in bringing up this question is to emphasize, hey guys, you're temporal. Hey guys, your life is but a vapor. Now we experienced our 1 week of winter here last week. My family was all freezing, right? My wife, she's walking around the house like, right? It's so cold and, you know, I'm like, 1 week. 1 week. We get 1 week of winter, maybe a couple days of rain, and before you know it, we'll be off in summer stuff. Hey, aren't you glad we're not in my backyard now? I was thinking that, right? Those cold mornings, right? It was like, it was 29 degrees, right? 29, 30 degrees. So aren't you glad we weren't in my backyard? Mrs. Maloof was so cold. We had to bring the blankets out, right? We brought the blankets out and got heaters. And yeah, so we have this nice building. We're not getting rained on, right? But when it's cold like that, how many people like to go outside in the morning and just, right? And you see that, yeah, thank you, Ben. You go out there and you see your breath, right? Just, and that vapor, right? It's there for a moment, and then what happens to it? Vanishes. That it vanishes, right? Wow. What an illustration of our life. Our life is a vapor. It's here today, and then it's gone. So what is your life? My life is temporal. Our life is temporal. We're here. It's important. God has us. He made us. It's beautiful. We have a purpose and a plan to do. We have good things that God's called us to do. But it's a vapor, right? It's quick. And the older you get, the more you realize that. As Nathan Marr said, the days are long, but the years are short. Some of the days kind of, boy, it's a full day, right? But then you look back and like, oh my goodness, it's 2024. Where do the years go? Bam, 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 bam. They just cruise on by. Life is a vapor. So, because our life is a vapor, we should not be presuming upon God that I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. This self-determination, this self-determinism that I am in control, that I'm in charge, that I can plan my life independent of God. It's that independence, right? Hey, your life is a vapor. That brings us right down to that humility rather than this, I am in control. I am sovereign. I am independent. I can just go do. And this is our big sin of Jeroboam. We just think we're independent of God and we can just live our life however we want and do whatever we feel like doing and it's all good. So this passage brings us back to reality. Hey, wait on. What is your life? Is it not a vapor that appears for a little while? And then it simply vanishes away. So to recap, plans, we have many of them. We have many plans. The problem with these plans is when we forget God, when we presume that we are in charge and we can live our life independent of God. So what we need is perspective. We need perspective. And that perspective is to ground everything in God. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So there is the divine perspective. We should plan with perspective. We should think in this way. And when James says that you ought to say, you know, It's not as if every time you speak of the future, you have to say the Lord willing, right? I think, first of all, this is a heart issue, right? That goes into your heart, that you think in your heart, I can't do anything without the Lord, right? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, right? And if the Lord wills, I will do such and such and that. So it should go into our heart. And because it's in our heart, we should say this. Like, we should actually say, Lord willing or God willing. That's a good phrase to use. But it's not like just this magical phrase. It needs to be in your heart, right? So in your heart, if the Lord wills. And then as you go throughout your day, you're going to say that. You're going to say, yeah, if the Lord wills, I'll do such and such a thing and this or that and maybe here and there, and right? So because it really is dependent upon God. So in this, we see that God is not against you planning, is he? He's not against New Year's resolutions. The Bible has a lot to say about making and keeping commitments. The Bible has a lot to say about give us wisdom to number our days. Psalm 90. So God is not against you thinking and planning and making plans. What he's identifying here is that when you think and make your plans independent of God, that's the problem. So the answer to this is to have a God-centered perspective, that God is sovereign, that he is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who gives you life. He is the one who sustains you. He is the one who blesses you. He is the one who keeps you. So if the Lord wills that we will live and do this or that, look at the text there. I think it's very interesting that he says, James picks up two issues. Number one, God is sovereign in whether he keeps us alive. If the Lord wills, we shall live, right? That's pretty basic, isn't it? Why are we here today? Well, because God's keeping us alive. God has given me life. God chose to give me life this morning. Amen? And that's easy to presume upon because, well, every day that I've been alive, God's done that. So, you know, it's kind of like you can kind of take that for granted, right? But that's pretty basic, right? God is the one who keeps us alive. If the Lord wills, we will live. And if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And what do you think this or that means? It means, well, this or that, right? It means you could do this. It's a kind of a general statement to mean that, you know, in the circumstances of your life and the things that you plan, it goes back to the plans that you have in your heart. Come now, he start out with a concrete plan. Today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city, right? And spend a year, that such and such, the this or that. It's kind of an open phrase that means, well, it's what you have in your heart that you plan to do. So God is for that, but he's for that being grounded on the contingency of his will and not your will alone. It's a big difference, isn't it? When you get down, this is getting down into how you live your life. Well, I'm going to get up and I have I got to do my homeschooling. I got to get the laundry done. I have so much to do. How many women ever feel like that? Or the men, right? We got to go to work. I have to take care of this. My family, this is broken. I have to fix that. And right? Just how many feel like that? Right? We feel like that, right? So this is really helpful to bring it back to say, God, thank you that you gave me life today. Amen? That's a gift from God. Now, what do you want me to do with my life? Here's my plans. I submit this to you in the daily connect, right? You're getting up, you're connecting with the Lord, you're identifying the things that are going to take you away from the Lord. You're reflecting upon these things to set your heart on things above, connecting with God in the morning so you can connect with God all day long. If the Lord wills, God, I'm planning to do this or this. What do you think? I've had some pretty neat opportunities this week. Lord, I have this and I have this. And I don't know which to choose, right? Right? Okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it in faith. And I made the choice to do this, which means I couldn't do that. But then God worked this around here and that worked out there and this came together. I was like, wow. And I told my wife, Lisa, look how God worked. Because she knew what I was talking to her about. So what do you think, right? And she's like, I don't know. Like, look how God worked it out. That's a God-centered day. I love when that happens, right? If the Lord wills, and we submit that to him, and he leads us, he guides us, he directs us. That's the right perspective. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God establishes his throne in heaven. Everybody with me? Okay, so we go from heaven now to earth. And his kingdom rules over all. Over all what? Over all kingdoms. Over all peoples. Over all events. What about the sparrows? All the sparrows? Sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. So he's ruling over all in heaven and on earth. And we know that all things work together for good. So God, Romans 8:28, God is working all things together, and he's working them together for good. He can take sinful, bad situations like having his son crucified on the cross, the most diabolical act of all times. He can take the things that men use for evil and somehow, some way, this is a somehow, some way, like God uses that for good, right? Like Joseph, like trials in your life. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And that's going to be a good thing because it's going to cause you to ask God for wisdom. James 1. So somehow, some way, God is able to work all these things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So there's a responsibility, those who love God. So does God make distinctions? Yes. Does God cause things to happen? He works. He moves. He causes things to happen. His will is causative. The waters. He waters the hills from the upper chamber. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Psalm 104, verses 13 to 15. God causes the grain to grow. Anybody eat grain this morning? Lord, thank you for causing the grain to grow. Anybody have meat this morning? Eggs, right? He causes, he makes, he prepares, right? He's active in his creation. And then we walk in like Mr. Big Shot. I'm going to do my will today, God. No, we don't even say God, right? I'm just going to do my will. And we just think we're just going to go off on our own life, independent of God, making our own decisions. How foolish. What is your life? God is sovereign. Acts 17, verse 26. He has made from one blood, Adam and Eve, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Why do you live where you live? God has appointed the times and the boundaries of your dwellings. It's God's sovereign plan. He places you here. He gives you a place to live. He gives the nations their boundaries, right? God is sovereign over all. His kingdom rules over all. And he does that you might acknowledge him, that you might know him, and that you might find him. Because God is not far from each one of us. When we shut our eyes to the sovereignty, the goodness, the mercy, the presence of God, we don't see him. And the world lives that way. The world doesn't see God in that way. So they don't acknowledge God. And we get sucked into that dark vacuum of thinking that God is not involved and moving and providentially guiding all things after the counsel of his will. We get sucked into that darkness, that anti-God. So we need to remember these things. We need to humble ourselves. We need to consider this perspective that God, in fact, is sovereign, is providentially working all things after the counsel of his will, so that we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. When you see God's hand in everything, you see God's hand in everything. And that is the blessing of this perspective of knowing the one true God and knowing the purpose of your life, that I am temporal, that my life is a vapor. So I come to the Lord, who is the rock, who is the king. And I say, if you will, I will live and do this or that. And I will stop boasting in myself. Verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Do not boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So as fallen men, we're blind to this perspective. We boast in ourselves. Look what I have done. Look at the work of my hands. Boasting is what you take credit for. What do you take credit for in your life? Well, look, I keep myself alive. I keep myself in good shape. I exercise. I eat healthy, right? Look what I've done. I keep myself healthy. I keep myself alive. Well, look what I've done. Look at the works that I've done, the works of my hand. See all these things I've gotten from the works of my hand? They are a testament to me. They're a testimony to me. Look at my family. Look how beautiful my children are, right? They're a testament to me. We can just get so boastful. And we naturally boast in ourselves, right? We naturally justify ourselves. I must have done something right. The Sound of Music song. I must have done something right. The nature. I know I didn't get the tune right. I apologize. It's our nature to boast in ourselves. My wealth, my health, my life. Think about the people who die. Think about the people who died in 2023. I did a quick search on this. Matthew Perry, 54 years old, in the prime of his life, found dead in his hot tub. Tina Turner, the person who I like to quote in my sermons, what's love got to do with it, right? What's love got to do? It's just a secondhand emotion. It's a very articulate definition of a bad definition of what love is, right? Super popular, catchy tune, dead, cancer. Jimmy Buffett. Buffett always knew when it was 5 o'clock in Margaritaville. But he didn't know the purpose of his life. He thought the purpose of life was to have a good time. Dead, cancer. When you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth. That's the danger. Deuteronomy 8:17. That is so dangerous. How many here have ever been tempted to take credit for the good in your life? Everybody, let me ask it again. How many here have been tempted to take credit for the good in your life? That's better. I'll just keep asking until everybody raises their hand to make sure you're paying attention. Right? Should I ask it again? How many here have been tempted to take credit for the good in your life? Right? It's very easy to do. It sneaks up on you. Right? You should remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. It is God who gives you the power to do good. It is the God of heaven who gives good, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be that if you, by any means, forget the Lord your God and allow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Look at the predictions made for 2024. War. Economic collapse. We're already feeling the pressure of inflation, right? I mean, prices have doubled in the last just couple years, right? We all go to the store, it's just like, wow, right? It's like, if something is priced at as it was 2 years ago, we're all like, whoa, that's a great price, right? Just because it didn't double from inflation, right? These are judgments. These are judgments from God because we have forgotten God. We're living our life on our own. Do not be deceived. James reminds us. Do not be deceived. James 1:16. My beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So in a world that has forgotten God, that thinks they can live independent of God, thinks they can make their plans and have their life independent of God and do their own thing. In that world, God sends forth his word and causes people to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says, every good and perfect gift is from me. I give you good gifts. I am the one. I am sovereign. I am good. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So let me ask you this. What good thing do you have that you did not receive from God? That's a good question. It helps us to reflect upon this. 1 Corinthians 4:7. I call this question my pride popper. My pride popper, right? If I ever get inflated in pride, I take this question, it just pops my pride. Pop. For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Well, you know, nothing. Right? What makes you different? God. What do I have that I not receive? Nothing. Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Good question, Paul. Isn't that helpful? Isn't that helpful? I remember when I was first courting my wife. Yeah, I was trying to put my best foot forward, and I would tell Lisa how great of a person I thought I was. This is early on, right? She looked at me. Of course, you know, I was like, this woman's beautiful. I want to make a good impression on her, right? She'd look at me and she would say, let another praise you and not yourself. Jason, let another praise you. If you're so great, let other people praise you. You don't have to do it yourself. She says, pop. Right? And what do you say after that? Just shut your mouth, right? We're just kind of be quiet. Okay. This girl doesn't mess around. Pride poppers. We all need them. So, in conclusion, we all have plans in our hearts. The problem is when we plan independent of God. That's the problem. We forget God. We don't know the future. We are temporal. We need to embrace God's perspective. He is sovereign. If the Lord wills, I shall do such and such of this. Plan with God's perspective. Have a God-centered view of reality. Don't boast in yourself. All such boasting is evil. So as you walk through these verses, as you ponder what they mean in your life, when you think about some ways that you make plans without God, you can humble yourself and you can acknowledge them. And you can acknowledge the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the sovereignty, the power, the centrality of God. And as you do that, you can come into alignment with God and do good. You can come into alignment with God and do the good that God has for you. Because there are many plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. So as you come into alignment with the counsel of the Lord, the eternal counsel of God, that will stand. So think about the power in your life. as you come under alignment with God and you submit to Him, and now you're submitting to do His good will, now your plans will stand. Now you are doing your work in the Lord. Now you can rejoice in who God is. Verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So here, James ends with a general teaching on the sins of omission and the sins of commission. Sins of omission are just as sinful as sins of commission. That is, the things that you don't do that you know you should do are just as damaging as the things you know you shouldn't do and you do them anyways. This principle leaves no room for excusing ourselves. We must obey God or we are in sin. Had we been doing what we know what we're supposed to do, the evil that exists today would never become a reality in you, in your life. Think about this. God has revealed His will to us. You know what God's good will is. You know that God has called you to do good and not evil. Let's do good. Let's pray the good that God has given you to do. Let's pray that in. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's persevere in doing good. Don't get knocked off the tracks just because trials come. You know, God has a lot of good things that He's called His people to do. And when God calls His people to do good things, have you ever noticed that involves trials? Hey, Moses, go let my people go. That's a good work, isn't it? Look at the trial, right? Jesus said, hey, you, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. You think that was good? Think you'd like to have a direct call of Jesus? You, come follow me, right? Did that involve trials? Yes. They have to persevere. You have to persevere in doing good. You have to persist in doing good. You have to practice the good. You have to actually do the good. And you have to do this good knowing who you're doing it for. Who's giving you the power to do the good? Rooted in God. Done according to His will. When you put this in the context of James, you can see that God has good speech for us to practice. God has good judgments we're to make. Put off judgmentalism and use righteous judgment. By not depending on the Lord to guide us, if we don't depend upon the Lord to guide us, we end up guiding ourselves. When we forget God, we are prone to act in His place. That's not the good that God has for you. God resists the proud. Remember the context here. But who does He give grace to? Who? He gives grace to the humble. Isn't that beautiful? James 4:6. He resists the proud. He resists. So if you say, I'm just going to separate myself and do my own thing and live independent according to the desires of my heart, God resists that. But if you humble yourself and you acknowledge God and you put away boasting in yourself and making plans independent of God, and you humble yourself, God gives grace. He gives grace to you. Isn't that what we need? We need the grace of God to do the good will of God. He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves and do good. This is what you need when you make your plans. You have many plans, and you have many problems. As you embrace God's will, God will help you solve your problems according to His will. If you forget God in your pride, God will be against you. But if you humble yourself and acknowledge Him, He will empower you to practice his will. My brothers and my sisters, do not be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. The good that God has called you to do. So, where many people are quitting about this time of the year from the good things that they've committed, let us not grow weary in doing good. Let's do these good works that God has put in your heart to do. But let's make sure we do them in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that asks us very important questions about ourselves and points us to you, the only God who can give us the grace to help us through this world so that we can do the good that you have called us to do. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this mercy. We thank you for your love. Father, I pray 2024, year of ministry, that you would equip our hearts to do the good you've called us to do. Lord, I confess my sin of thinking that I can do anything without you, especially anything good. I need you, God. I need your grace. We need your strength. Bless us, we pray. We pray for your guidance and direction. We pray for your healing. We pray for your growth. We pray for gospel-centered reconciliation. We pray for gospel-centered revival. Father, that you would remove the barriers that keep us from loving you and loving one another. I pray for purity of heart, of soul, of mind. I pray for marriages to be strengthened in Jesus Christ, for hearts to be knit together in love between parents and children, for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would grow your church, that you would strengthen us. Father, I do pray for healing. I lift up to you Mrs. Barnes. We lift her up, Father. We pray that you would heal her. Please have mercy on her, God. Have mercy on her, we pray. Thanking you, Lord, that you are the God who sustains life. You are the God who keeps us. We pray for Mr. Thompson, that you would strengthen, heal him, Father. We pray over him. Lord, you are the God who forgives all our iniquities. You are the God who heals all of our diseases. Our eyes are on you. Our hope is in you. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done. And we submit our lives to you. We submit our prayers to you. And we pray, Lord, guide us and direct us into the good that you have for us this year. In healing, in trials, in blessings and difficulties, in the ups and the downs, in all our ways, acknowledging you. And you direct our steps. So I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for directing our steps. I thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your sustaining grace. I thank you for the gospel. We thank you, God, for who you are. You are glorious. You are magnificent. You are sovereign. You are Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Let's pour our hearts out before the Lord. Let's stand before the Lord as a congregation and go before the throne of grace that we may find this help in time of need and worship our great God.